Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
So, I've been a Christian for quite a long time. In fact, I can't really remember when I wasn't a Christian. And I have read and heard this passage many times. And it's quite an easy passage to remember, isn't it? Do not judge or you will be judged. Take the plank out of your eye before looking at the speck. It's familiar. But I realized as I kind of wrestled with this that although I was very familiar with the words, I hadn't really thought through what they meant. And I can pretty much guarantee that I haven't applied them particularly well to my own life. In fact, when I told my wife what I was preaching on, she kind of smirked. She judged me, actually. But you could go in a nice little circle around this. You know, she judges me, I judge her, and it goes. But we need to spend a bit of time this morning just understanding what is it that Jesus is saying and not saying, and how are we going to apply this? Because Jesus seems to think that this is quite a serious matter. Now, the context for this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's funny, we do the Sermon on the Mount as bite-sized chunks, don't we? So I'm going to preach on 6 verses from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just did the whole thing one afternoon. That's just astonishing. And the context is quite important. Jesus says something interesting earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, which I think we're going to come up on the screen. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a bit scary, isn't it? I mean, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, at first glance anyway, appear to be pretty righteous people. They were obsessive about obeying God's law, so doesn't that make them righteous? Well, I think what Jesus is doing here is announcing to the world that righteousness means something quite different to what those people and to what many of us think it means. People thought then, people still think today, that righteousness is about doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing. And Jesus is saying, actually, that's a really incomplete vision of what righteousness is. Righteousness is about what goes on in your heart. What we do is just evidence or symptoms of what's in here. And that's a countercultural claim. It was countercultural then, it's countercultural now. And we see this as a theme throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, look, avoiding hitting somebody or murdering them is not something to be proud of. That is not righteousness if your heart is full of hate. Managing not to have an affair isn't righteousness if your heart is full of lust. And then having sorted out some of those things, another temptation arises. And it's the temptation for me to put myself up and somebody else down by judging them. Now, the people of Israel at the time that Jesus was living amongst and ministering to looked down on pretty much everyone around them. They looked down on the Romans because those were pagans. They looked and they occupied them. They looked down on the Samaritans because their religion was a bit wonky. They looked down on the surrounding nations. And you know what? To some extent, you could understand why. Because the people of Israel worshipped the one true living God. And these other nations worshipped, well, all sorts of stuff, really. They worshipped people. They worshipped little carved images. And the people of Israel said, well, that's a bit wrong. And those nations, some of their religious practices, I don't want to get into, they were abhorrent. You know, they would sacrifice children to their so-called gods. So you could kind of understand, in a way, why they had a judgmental attitude. But you know what? It's not really because of that. They were judgmental because that's what people are like, isn't it? It's what we're like, isn't it? Throughout history, people have judged. In our own society, Today, judging is completely normal. There is no stigma attached to it. In fact, it's encouraged. You know, some of Jesus' other teaching, people still believe it's wrong to murder. People still believe, on the whole, it's wrong to commit adultery. Judging? Not so much. We love to judge. We love to judge politicians. And it's tempting to make the joke, isn't it? These guys have got it coming, haven't they? You know, we look at, you know, Hillary and the stuff that she's done, allegedly, the stuff that Trump is saying. But then, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't be judging, because I'm not sure I'd be up to leading the United States, in truth. And do you know what? We don't just judge politicians, we even judge voters. We saw this in the referendum, didn't we? The people who voted differently to me must have been idiots, right? The people who voted Leave must be racist. The people who voted Remain must be elitists. We're judging. We have whole TV shows based on judging. Can we get the next one up? Oh no, I've missed a bit. Sports people, we love to judge sports people, don't we? We judge the England football team because they're okay. Not sure I'd have done any better. We judge Luis Suarez because he was hungry. But, you know, we love Luis Suarez did not have a nice upbringing. Yeah, we don't know what the things are in his life that led him to do that, and he's a sinner. Actually, I'm kind of a sinner too. We have TV shows that are all about judging. Yeah. Benefit Street. Look at those horrible poor people. The thing's about, you know, dodgy builders. Because I never do anything wrong in my job. Jeremy Kyle. Look at those awful people shouting at each other. So, our society is kind of judgmental, just like Jesus' society was. Why does he take it so seriously? Well, I think because judging others has a devastating effect. It has a devastating effect on those who are judged, but it also has a devastating effect on us when we do the judging. And I just want to go through some reasons why judging is such a problem. Now, normally there would be 3 points, right? Because this is a sermon. But I'm going to give you 1/3 extra free, and we're going to have 4 reasons. Look at that. Okay, the first reason is judging separates us from God. Do you remember what Jesus said? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, an absolute case study on why judging is dangerous. These people had replaced God with themselves. They didn't just keep God's law. They thought, well, God's law, actually we can improve on this. You know, the danger is people will break the law accidentally. So let's expand the law. If they were in charge of road safety, they'd say something like, well, the limit on the motorway is 70. So don't drive more than 50. That way you won't break the law. And so if we spot Helen Shannon doing 51 on the motorway, probably means there's a traffic jam actually, then we judge her for doing 51 miles an hour. Jesus is saying you shouldn't even judge her for doing 71, never mind 51. They judged. They enjoyed judging. You see, what happened is these Pharisees and teachers of the law, in their own minds, gradually, they became God. They started out from a good place, but over time they turned so far inwards, they relied so much on their own wisdom and teaching, they lost sight of God, and they became, quite literally, self-righteous. Do you know what happened? They turned so far inward that when God himself arrived, they didn't recognize him. Has there ever been a greater tragedy than people who, because of their judgmental nature, were separated from God? But it didn't just separate us from God, it separates us from other people. I love this picture. The truth is, even when we have to make an appropriate judgment, even when a boss at work has to give some feedback, or a teacher has to coach a student, or a sports coach has to talk to somebody about, you know, whether they're contributing right to the team. Even when a friend asks us for advice, even when the situation is completely appropriate, it's not easy to give the bad message or to receive the bad message. You know, that student who always liked that teacher suddenly gets a bad message from the teacher and the relationship isn't quite the same. And that's when it's appropriate. When the judgment is not asked for and is not required in the situation, then what ends up happening is we break Jesus' advice to love our neighbor as ourself. And there's two reactions. The first reaction is hostility, relationship breakdown. Who are you to tell me what to do? It's actually quite a good question, isn't it? Or worse, maybe it's accepted. Maybe the person says, oh yes, actually, and they begin to shrink and they begin to look up to the person doing the judging. I tell you, that's not going to end well. Worse, judging separates others from God. When we judge, we put people into shame. As I said, even if it's specific and correct, people often can't hear it because it triggers defensiveness. I had an argument with Elizabeth a while ago. She said something at 10% anger, so I came back at 95% anger and then had a go at her for the 10%. Yeah? We get defensive. A while ago, a few years ago now, my previous company, we ran Alpha at work, and there was a young woman who came along, and it was going quite well with her. She was really getting it. And then she said, there is a problem, she said, and the problem is that I'm living with my boyfriend, and I'm told that, you know, the Christians don't approve of that. And I said to her, look, you know, let's focus on Jesus and whether he's real, and then we can get into some of those other things. And, you know, all of the people who were running the course were very accepting and loving. It was all about God. We weren't saying, well, if you're going to come to this Alpha course, you've got to tick all these moral boxes. But she couldn't get past the fact she felt judged, because even though she wasn't a Christian, she had heard from people who were Christians that she should follow their rules. Very sad. And I wonder if this is what Jesus means when he talks about dogs and pigs. He says, don't give dogs what's sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. Now, clearly, he's not saying that some people are dogs or pigs. Right? He's already said, don't judge. But we need to work out how we can appropriately share with people who don't yet know God. His point is about understanding where somebody is. You see, a dog does not want a New Testament. Yeah? A dog would not enjoy this service. A pig does not want a pearl. Both the dog and the pig probably want something to eat, or maybe the dog wants a stick thrown. My colleague, what she'd heard was true. It just wasn't helpful at that moment. And finally, judging leads to judgment. Jesus' exact words here are really interesting. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. It's a spiritual law. It's a spiritual law that we see Jesus modeling. Jesus meets all kinds of people whose lives are quite seriously messed up. He meets a bad crowd of people who are doing bad stuff and doesn't seem to say much to them about that. He almost seems to leave it up to them to realize. But he has a real go at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they were judgmental, and therefore Jesus doesn't hold back on them. So it's a spiritual law. Actually, it's also a practical law. Right? The moment we judge another person, they may call us out. Who here has got teenage kids? Yeah? Do you get this? You tell them off, they come right back at you. Yeah? So I hope you agree this is a serious matter. How do we stop doing this? Because for me, this is a built-in habit. Yeah? It's a very, very easy thing to do. I mean, I've judged 8 people this morning, even before I got to church. Oh, man. Actually, what's helped me as I've wrestled with this is to have a bit of honesty about how good I am at judging, or rather how bad I am at judging. Jesus' point about specks and planks, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, most of us have heard this many times. It's easy to forget just how funny it is. It's a really funny story. I'm trying to do a bit of eye surgery on Elizabeth. Meanwhile, I've got this great big bit of 2x4 in my eye. And of course, Jesus was a carpenter. And some people will have been aware of that. So it's quite a funny thing. But it's a serious point. Jesus is not exaggerating here. There are bits of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is exaggerating. When Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pull it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. We have a lot of blind people with no arms here this morning, wouldn't we? That's Jesus exaggerating to make a point. Here, he's not exaggerating to make a point. And actually, what I came to understand looking at this, it's a really important thing for me anyway. The plank is not a worse sin. Okay? The reason I shouldn't be judging Nikki is not that I'm a worse sinner than her. I've no idea whether I'm a worse sinner of Nikki or not. That's not the problem. The problem is with the plank is it's the sin of self-righteousness. The plank is self-righteousness. And if I am self-righteous, I'm setting myself alongside God and above the person that I'm judging. And that makes me unsuitable to do it. I mean, this is hard to hear, isn't it? I mean, I like to think, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time and I've thought all this stuff through and I know what I'm talking about and I think my theology's okay. Actually, the problem is I'm a person. And I'm fallen, and I'm flawed, and I get this stuff wrong. And there's various ways in which we get things wrong, various ways in which we're not good at judging. Partly, when I judge, my motives are mixed. There's a great quote from a humanist, can we move on? Yeah, that one. From a humanist philosopher, Eric Fromm, and he said, moral indignation permits envy or hate to be acted out under the guise of virtue. Yeah? Moral indignation permits envy or hate to be acted out under the guise of virtue. Also, I'm not very good at judging because my perspective is warped. I have a kind of moral myopia. There's a great quote from this from Bertrand Russell, the philosopher. He says, I am firm. You are obstinate. He is pig-headed. Of course, he's talking about exactly the same behavior. We apply it differently to ourselves than we do to other people. We're also selective about how we judge. Often the church as a whole focuses on certain sins and completely ignores others. People outside of the church notice this. Okay, one of my clients the other day said to me, you're an evangelical Christian. Yes, she said, aren't you the ones who hate gay people? Great, that's our brand in the world. We're the Christians who hate gay people. And I thought, okay, big prayer. And what I said was, well, look, the Bible has some stuff to say about sex. Yeah, it has some stuff to say about gay sex. It has some stuff to say about sex before marriage. It has some stuff to say about adultery. It has some stuff to say about lust. It has some stuff to say about divorce. If I were to shun everybody who broke all of those commandments, I would have an extremely small circle of friends. And she was happy then. But I think there's a danger that we're selective about the things that we condemn. And let's be honest, it's often the things we condemn are the things that we're not particularly in danger of doing ourselves, rather than perhaps our own temptations. And the other thing, I'm not good at judging because I misunderstand people. All the time. Have you heard of a thing called the fundamental misattribution error? I'll say that again because it's a lot of long words. The fundamental misattribution error. What happens here is when somebody does something bad, we assume that they have chosen to do that bad thing because they are morally flawed or don't care. I'll give you an example. I'm driving along my car. This is where most of my sin occurs, is when I'm driving a car. And I'm in the right-hand lane, and I shouldn't be in the right-hand lane because it's going to make me turn off. I don't want to turn off, so I want to turn left into the left-hand lane. I put my indicator on, start turning my wheels, there's a bit of a clue, and all the people up the inside just keep going past me and don't let me in. And my assumption is that either these people are selfish, because they've chosen not to let me in, or they're stupid, because they haven't noticed that I want to move over. In reality, the chances are that some of them didn't notice just because at that moment the traffic was moving slowly and they changed the radio channel, or they were talking to their passenger. Maybe some people did see me and chose not to because they really did need to be somewhere quickly. But the danger is that we, when people do stuff, we assume not just what they've done, but why they did it. And when we do that, we get it wrong. There's a lot of psychological evidence to that, which I obviously won't get into. So we need to come to this point of honesty, that we're not very good at judging. And to accept that what we're doing is we're appropriating God's law and God's role as the judge. And I wonder, for me, and perhaps for some of us here this morning, that judging is a bit of an addiction. And maybe we need to be a bit zero tolerant on it. See, it's tempting, isn't it, to think, well, it's not always true. This time I don't have a plank in my eye. Not this time. This time I am absolutely right and this person is absolutely wrong. If I'm thinking like that, it proves that the plank of self-righteousness is square in the middle, probably of both of my eyes. And so we need help with this. I can't do this alone. I need help from Elizabeth and Helen and those of you I know. What I need more than anything is the Holy Spirit to transform my heart. And actually, that's Jesus' whole thing. The whole Sermon on the Mount, really, if you distill it as much as you possibly could, he's saying, get your heart transformed. And if we follow his teaching about that, as we move away from anger, away from pride, away from showing off, and as we move closer to Jesus, suddenly all those things other people do don't seem so important anymore because we're focused up there. Now, of course, there is a time and a place, isn't there? You know, if you're a parent, you have to parent. If you're a teacher, you have to teach. If you're a coach, you have to coach. If you're a musical conductor, you have to tell the players that they're doing it wrong. Although I remember Elizabeth, who worked as a musician for a long time, one time the conductor told her she was playing too slowly. She wasn't playing at all. Which just goes to show how bad people are at judging, even when it's appropriate. Sometimes we have to get involved and have a difficult conversation with somebody because the situation is sufficiently serious that we can't not speak. Jesus isn't saying, don't do those things. Obviously, there's an opposite danger to being harsh and critical, and that's being permissive. You know, sometimes you see Christians say, well, Jesus says, don't judge. Yeah, but that doesn't mean that anyone can do anything and we'll just let it carry on. Now, I'm not going to say very much about appropriate judgment because I think the main thing I need to say is we just need to do a lot less of it. But I'll limit my remarks to two things that Jesus says. If we're going to judge, firstly, we need to remove the plank. Nice plank there. We've got to get rid of self-righteousness. We've got to get rid of a sense of superiority. We've got to stop enjoying looking down on others. If we can manage that, we don't want to judge anymore. And then, when we're having a difficult conversation with somebody, we're doing it reluctantly and with love. The second thing we need to remember is the pearls before pigs. Jesus is not saying people are pigs. Jesus is saying be appropriate to the situation as he was. When we started church at 5, our motto was, and still is, come as you are. We have people at church at 5 who have quite messed up lives and all sorts of difficulties that are not pleasing to God. And that's just the team from St. Barnabas. Yeah? We come as we are. And when people show up who are not part of the family of faith yet, what they want is love. And yes, at some point there may be a conversation that needs to be had about what they're doing. But what they need most of all from Jesus is love. You see, Jesus' whole approach to mission was love-based. He encountered people who the righteous and holy didn't want to have anything to do with. and had a cup of tea with them. Did they have tea then? I don't know. He sat down with them. You know, he broke bread with them. He hung out with them. And what seemed to happen usually is they then realized something was wrong. Like Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't say anything to Zacchaeus apart from, can I come around to your place? And then Zacchaeus, just through hanging out with Jesus for half an hour, says, do you know what? All those people I've robbed, I'll give them back their money. Jesus doesn't even have to say anything. We're going to have a bit of time later on for some prayer and some ministry, but what I'd like to now do now is get the band back. Because I think what I need to do, what probably most of us need to do if we're going to be serious about this, is worship. To remember who the boss is. And Helen said, let's put Jesus in our minds back on the throne. Because he's in charge. We're not in charge. Let's just pray now. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. And we thank you that when we see Jesus, we see what you are like. And that you have a heart of love, a heart of mercy, a heart of compassion. And we're sorry for the times that we have tried to be you, where we have judged, we've condemned, where we've put ourselves on your throne. We're sorry for that, and we now say, come, Holy Spirit, to our hearts. Would you put us back into the right relationship with you and the right relationship with our neighbor, in order that the name of Jesus would be glorified. In whose name we pray. Amen.